Go to Ephesians chapter 3, please, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21. Ephesians chapter 3, the family of God includes all genuine believers in the body of Christ. We're family. We are all part of a spiritual family, and God is our heavenly Father who loves us and is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we could ever ask or think. The Apostle Paul loved God and all who are part of God's family. Yes, he was directly involved in evangelism, but his love for the family is so obvious as you read through the epistles. He's an example to us as how we ought to love one another. His prayer that we're going to be looking at is that we might be strengthened in the inner man. Why? So that we might discover our full potential in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a prayer of spiritual vision, that we might grasp the greatness of our God and his love and his power. Before we get into the text, we need to get our bearings by noting the context. So first of all, I want you to understand in the book of Ephesians, there are two separate intercessions where Paul prays for the saints. You have the first one on your handout. It's Ephesians chapter 1, 15 through 23. But in that one, the emphasis, Paul prays for enlightenment for the Ephesian believers, that they might know, and Paul's desire for them is that they might understand all that they have in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God felt it necessary to give that to us. That needs to be our prayer for one another, that we might recognize all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second one in the context of what we're going to be looking at today, chapter 3, 14 through 21, Paul prays here particularly for enablement. And Paul's desire here is that we live what we have understood. So God reveals himself and his will to us, and then in this particular prayer, that we might have the enablement to do his will. I'm going to be taking some of this phrase by phrase, so pick it up in verse 14 with me, please. And here we read, "For this cause." And we have to stop right here, because the question that's going to be in our mind, for what cause? In chapter 2, if you want to follow, verse 1, "We were dead in trespasses and in sins, but we have been made alive through our Lord Jesus Christ." In verse 3 of chapter 2, "We were the children of wrath, but verse 4, because God, who is rich in his mercy, he loved us." Verses 8 and 9, "We were saved not by our works, but by grace through faith." And then in verse 12, "We were aliens, having no hope whatsoever." Verse 13, "We were far from God, far off, but God, by his love and his grace and his mercy, gave us his precious Son, who sacrificed his life on Calvary's cross that we might have hope." Our hope is totally in Jesus Christ. In verse 19 of chapter 2, "Therefore." And I like that. He brings us to this point. We were. And then in verse 19, he says, "Therefore, we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God." We're family. Isn't that great? What a great text. Well, then Paul states, "For this cause," in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, and in verse 11, "because of God's eternal purposes in our lives, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's the context. And so in verse 14, "For this cause," Paul said, "I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bowing the knee is one position of prayer. We all recognize that we can pray anywhere and even live in an attitude of prayer. But I believe there's something special here, and I'll tell you why. In that particular day, it was very common for the Jews and for new Christians then at that particular time to pray standing, usually with their hands towards heaven, looking towards heaven. Jesus said, "And when ye stand praying, forgive." Mark chapter 11, verse 25. He said, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are that love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets that they may be seen of all men." He said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." I really believe by writing, "I kneel" here, Paul is expressing the depth of his love and his concern for the Ephesian believers, while at the same time expressing a deep reverence for God. So there is in this text a certain intensity of purpose behind this prayer. You need to sense that as we look at what the prayer is in a moment. When your soul needs to be lifted up to God for some special reason, what do? You go into that quiet place and you bow your knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're noticing that Paul here means business with God when he offers this prayer on our behalf and in behalf of the Ephesian believers. And the Holy Spirit of God thought it necessary that it be brought to us in his word today. And so he prays, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named." Part of our family's in glory already. Amen? Some of your personal families are in glory. But think back when this church first started, how many people were here then who are now with the Lord today? They're still part of our family in Jesus Christ. Some in heaven, some here on earth. Those who possess his names. And it appears that the pronoun here modifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and thus the name we possess. We are Christ ones. Or you might say we are little Christs. We are Christians. And the world is supposed to look at us, Philippians 1:20, and see the Lord Jesus Christ. We bear his name because the precious Son of God gave himself for us, making us members of the divine family. And the other aspect here is that God is the supreme Father who has organized the whole universe into family groups. Revealing two other truths here. Number one, God has absolute authority over the whole universe. You say, "Well, I knew that." Number two, he is the best kind of father, caring, providing the very best for his children. Now we can look at the prayer, and we should do so very attentively because it gives us some good guidelines as to how we should pray for one another in the family of God. So first we notice Paul's prayer is for us in relationship to the Spirit of God. In relationship to the Spirit of God in verse 16. And here it is, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. I want you to understand that Ephesians is a letter of riches. Chapter 1, verse 7 speaks of the riches of his grace. Our redemption is measured by the boundless resources of God's marvelous infinite grace. In chapter 1, verse 18 speaks of the riches of his glory and of his inheritance to us. Boy, think about this one for a moment. God owns the whole universe, but his most precious possession is the church, the body of Christ. Can you imagine Christ giving his life for a bunch of rummies like us? Amen. Sinners born again. We are his trophies of grace. Have you ever thought about it in those terms before? It's awesome. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8 speaks of the unsearchable riches of Christ. He speaks of wealth beyond description, which God provides for his own in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. And so here in verse 16, that God would grant us, notice, according to the riches of his glory, certain things. In my first pastorate, I was in a very small church, just in a little suburb off of Grand Rapids, Michigan. The area was called Belmont, Michigan. Prior to the people having a facility of their own in which they could worship, they drew up plans, and then they took an offering so that they could build the church. You cannot believe what was in that offering. Women took off their diamond rings and put them in that offering. Men sacrificed coin collections, stocks and bonds, etc., so they could put up that building, and they built the facility. Their gifts were more valuable than their actual worth because of the sentiment that was attached to them. That offering was given sacrificially out of the riches of the church members that God had given them. Our Heavenly Father owns all that there is, the gold, the silver, and we sing the cattle on a thousand hills. He gave all that he had. He gave all that he could give. He gave himself in his beloved sons. Is it possible that we do not understand that he will freely give us all things? God's glory is God's being, is God's person. He himself is his own riches in glory. And when God wants to display his glory, what does he do? He shows himself, revealing what he is like, an infinite, loving, merciful, grace-giving Father. That's what Paul is presenting to us here this morning. And so Paul prays intensely that God will grant the following requests, not only out of his riches, which includes everything, but according to his riches. And so the first request here is that we be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. I heard two of our folks this morning, as you were reading scripture, refer to this very passage. But that's the request. This is how we ought to be praying for one another, that we might be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, Paul prays what here? Spiritual power for us as believers. That spiritual vigor needed to mature us, that we might be more discerning, that we might be steadfast, that we might be faithful, that we might be, what's the word I want? Profitable in our service, that what we do, whether we're teaching, whether we're ushering, whether we're cooking, whatever we're doing in relationship to serving the Lord, that God can bless it. And it's interesting because as God prays, or as Paul prays for this divine strengthening, there is this divine dynamic power that comes from God into the inner man, is contrasted with the outer man, referring to the flesh. You all recognize we live in a sin-cursed world, just full of trouble and struggles and wars and hurt and disease and dysfunctional people, etc., etc., etc. We've gone through a lot of that in 2011. And yet God has been good to give us strength and to help us along the way. Some of you faced surgeries in 2011 that maybe you have wished you did not have to face. I hate to tell you this, there's some of us that are going to face surgeries in 2012. Amen? It's going to happen. Some of you are going to face struggles in 2012, but I want to tell you, there is a source of strength And we need to pray for one another in that area, in the midst of it all. While there may be all kinds of trials on the outside, what Paul is praying for here is what God can do. He can fill your life with peace and strength and joy on the inner man so that you stay on top of it all. It would be good for us to recognize that inner spiritual strength, how it has a way of also giving us physical strength. Many of you have had the opportunity of being in the hospital, and there have been other people there that you have seen, maybe a bed, a room partner, what have you. But what's interesting is when I'm in the hospital and I see people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, I don't know about you, but I think to myself, how do they go through this? And I've had some of you Christians come to me and say, when I was in the hospital, my roommate asked me that very question. What a joy we have then of being able to share the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be good when God strengthens us just to praise Him and thank Him for that strength. Romans 8:9 makes it very clear, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, God does that in the inner man by the Spirit of Christ. But if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in, neither do you have the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many people who claim to be Christians who do not have the Spirit of God dwelling in them because they really do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. The presence of the Holy Spirit of God is an evidence that you are a Christ one. And the power of the Spirit is the enablement necessary for living the Christian life. We can't do it in the flesh. I cannot do it in the flesh. This is the power that Paul desires for believer. Now, you know the other texts, Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. When? After that, the Holy Spirit of God has come upon you. When the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth, He performed His ministry in the power of the Holy Spirit. You must not miss the importance of the Holy Spirit in the life of the early church in the book of Acts. But then doesn't that say to us, we ought not miss His role in the church at Bethany or in America today? I really believe with all my heart we're living in the last days before the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope it happens in 2012. I don't know that it will, but it very well could be. I watch how our world's shaping up, and I see the turmoil all over our world, and I keep thinking, Lord, are things being set up for your coming? This could be the year. No, don't call me Harold Camping, please. I'm not going to set dates. But you know what's interesting? A.W. Tozier, a long time ago, said this. If God took the Holy Spirit out of this world, most of what we Christians are doing would go right on and nobody would know the difference. That is a terrible dilemma. We cannot function in the flesh and expect God to bless that work. The power for the inner man, the spiritual man, that spiritual part of us, the inner person, where God dwells and works by His Holy Spirit. It is the inner man of the lost sinner that is dead in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And becomes alive when the Lord Jesus Christ is invited in. Do not minimize the potential of the inner man. And as you read through the Word of God, I would challenge you to watch for these. But for example, the inner man can see in Psalm 119, verse 18. The inner man can hear in Matthew 13, 9. The inner man can taste in Psalm 34, verse 8. The inner man can feel in Acts 17, 27. But Paul makes it very clear, he must be exercised in 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, and he must be daily cleansed in Psalm 51 and verse 7. And praise God, he can be renewed spiritually in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18, in spite of our physical decay. Because that's going to happen here on this earth anyway. We're talking about spiritual strength in the inner man that gives you the spiritual power you need to succeed. And if you have not been born again, or you have chosen to be in a backslidden condition, you are thinking to yourself, what in the world is he talking about this morning anyway? But you know, if the inner man is not receiving spiritual strength on a regular basis, you're going to have a tough time understanding spiritual truth. You're going to have a tough time trying to do God's work your way. And that's partly what that was all about this morning in our Sunday school time, in asking God to bless our leaders, to use them, to cleanse them, to prepare them for the ministry that he has for them right here at Bethany Bible. And when the Spirit of God comes and he energizes or empowers the inner person, then all of your spiritual faculties are brought under the control of God. And we exercise them by growing in his word. All believers need to be regularly strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man, the place where the Spirit of God dwells. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, then the Spirit of God will strengthen you as you grow in him. And that's the prayer, that we might be strengthened. Then we have a second request in verse 17. And this is in relationship to the Son of God. Notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. God's word is dealing right here with the depth of our relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he gives us three word pictures here to help us convey this spiritual depth. The first one is the word dwell. It just simply means to settle down, to feel at home. Now think about this. If you're a Christian this morning, then Christ already dwells in you by his Spirit. Does he feel at home? You need to go away today and ask that question. Does he feel at home in my life? You all know that there are some homes that you enter as a guest where you don't feel at home. You know what I'm talking about? Somehow there's just some nervousness there, something, and you just don't feel like you're at home there. And then there are others, you walk in immediately, you feel like family. And you say, oh, what a joy to be here. Our Lord Jesus Christ wants to be at home in our lives, indicating that there is no room in our life whatsoever that is shut off to him. He doesn't want us to have any associations in our lives which he cannot be a part of. He does not want us to have any desires or activities that fail to exalt his name and give God the glory. He wants to be enthroned as Lord in our lives. The second word here is the word rooted, R-O-O-T-E-D. That kind of moves us into the plant world. Remember Psalm 1 speaks of a tree planted by the rivers of water? It's kind of interesting. I hope you get to do this someday. But if you're in a plane and you're looking down on Egypt, you will see nothing but brown, 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 brown. It gets boring after a while. And then all of a sudden you see a long green line going right down the middle of everything, and you say, what in the world is this all about? And I will tell you, it is the Nile River. And on so many yards on each side of the Nile River, there's green. There are trees growing and grass and everything else that's green. And here's what's interesting. If you plant a tree 1 inch too far off of that area, that tree's not going to grow. That tree has to be planted right inside that line so it can get enough water and enough nourishment where it can grow. But do you realize Christians are like that? And sometimes we think, well, it's okay if I'm just over here. No,
Christ wants us right here.
Yeah, but I can't. No, you can't. The inner man has to be strengthened and nourished. And God wants his children by faith in Christ to be rooted, to be established and settled where spiritual nourishment can be secured, where we gain stability. My wife and I were in an awesome park, Sequoia National Park. I have never seen trees so large in all my life. Do you know, in order for that tree to really thrive and be that old, it has to have a good root system going down. That is the same as like the inner man. Our roots need to go down deep, deep in his word, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to change us from the inside. So we must allow Christ to be at home in our lives. We must draw our nourishment, spiritual nourishment and stability from the Word of God so that we can secure spiritual depth in our lives, so that nothing can shake us from our moorings. And it is God's will that we grow daily deeper and deeper and deeper in his love. The third word is the word grounded. It refers to our having a very firm foundation upon which we can build our lives. And the most important part of any building is always the foundation. It is God's will that we be firmly grounded in our relationship with him through Jesus Christ. It's the trials of life that come along and test the depth of our relationship with God. I was looking at Joseph this morning. And all the things that happened to him. But you see, his spiritual roots went down deep. He was firmly grounded. The trials for him just made him more dependent upon God. There is never going to be a lack of struggles and trials that comes into our lives in this sin-cursed earth. We're going to continue to experience them maybe in 2012. There's one more request related to our relationship with Jesus Christ in verse 18. We're to allow Christ to settle down, feel at home. Our relationship with him should constantly be deepening so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Our relationship with Christ should be grounded on a firm foundation, which comes from our reading and studying and meditating on the word and fellowshipping with him, so that what? Number one, God would grant us to be strengthened according to his riches in glory in verse 16, so that our faith would increase as our relationship is rooted and grounded in love. And then in verse 18, expands on these three words from verse 17, dwelling, rooted, grounded. Why? That ye may be able to comprehend with all saints. Let us stop here for a moment. All saints. Do you recognize what's being indicated here? All the body of Christ. Say, what's he saying? We can't do it on our own. We need one another. According to God's word, we need one another to encourage each other, to hold each other up, to edify one another, to pray for one another, to love one another. And you've got 38 different one another passages in the New Testament that reveal our responsibility to one another in the family of God. We are to comprehend these things together with all the saints. Well, I don't need the church. I can stay home. I can worship him in the woods. No, we need one another. In order for us to carry out God's plans and purposes in our lives individually and corporately, we must understand God's will in his word together and experience a deeper growing relationship with Jesus Christ together. And this takes us to the last of Paul's request. Number one, that we might know the unsearchable riches of his glory and grace, and the Holy Spirit helps us here as we are committed to God's word. Number two, that our relationship with Jesus Christ will deepen to the place where we are firmly grounded and rooted in Christ. And number three, in relationship to God the Father in verse 19, and here it is, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. If we are rooted and grounded in love in verse 17, our relationship will deepen with God and with the children of God. And in verse 18, it will come to the place where we will get in that mode of knowing, understanding, practicing the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. You know what? This is one of the neatest paradoxical statements in the Word of God. I mean, think about this. Look what he's praying for, that we might know something that you cannot know, that we might know something which passeth understanding, passeth knowledge. What's he saying? The love of Christ is immeasurable. It's far beyond our comprehension, but the breadth of it extends to all his children in Christ Jesus. Is that awesome or what? It's incredible. Its length extends to all time. Its depth extends to the lowest condition of human need, and its height extends to the highest heaven. And while we have these dimensions, the love of Christ parallels the unsearchable riches in Christ in verse 8. The author of Hebrews expresses the same idea when he writes, able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, Hebrews 7:25. So we are told to know the unknowable. That comes by the ministry of the Spirit of God in us as we function in the way that God has given us to function. And this is why the Apostle Paul, 30 years after he was saved, cried out, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, Philippians 3:10. Paul's prayer is that our desire will be the same, to get to know God day by day. The love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that love which had its foundation in the bosom of the eternal Godhead and was purposed before the foundation of the world. And as a result, we have this in Philippians 2. Christ left heaven's glory, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what we celebrate when we gather around the Lord's table. And because he did this, God the Father highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in the earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And he closes the prayer with this, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Say, how can we do that? When it's perhaps more right to say with Peter, depart from me, O Lord, because I am a sinful man. But he says, filled unto the fullness of God, and that means our fullness is the Spirit of God, Ephesians 5:18. The measure of our fullness is God himself, Ephesians 4:11 through 16. It is allowing him to have the steering wheel of our lives. A number of years ago, when they were still using prop planes, there was a plane coming across the sea. And just as it got into the coastline of California, one of the props came off the plane and flew into the side of the plane. The pilot was still able to bring the plane down into Denver. And when that prop came in, it did not hit anybody, but a man sitting right there died of a heart attack on that moment. But the rest of the plane was safe, and the pilot brought them safely down. And you know how those reporters do? You can't go anywhere without them sticking something in your face and saying some dumb question, you know. But they asked this pilot as he got off that plane, what did you do? How did you feel? What was your experience at that point? And this is what the pilot said. He said, I felt like I just moved over and let somebody else have the wheel. That's exactly what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to have the steering wheel. And we need to be very, very careful about one thing, particularly as we approach 2:12. Don't measure your spiritual plateau, wherever you are. Don't measure it by other Christians. And that's so easy to do. And you know what we do? Sometimes we look at somebody who's not grown in the Lord, somebody experiencing problems because of the wrong relationship, and we say, well, I'm better than that. That's not what God's asking us to do here at all. He wants us to deepen our relationship. But I've been a Christian for 45 years. He wants you to deepen your roots, that we might be filled with his presence and power, and we will have all of the power we need to live the Christian life and to serve him. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please, no one looking around. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior this morning? I look around and I think you all know the Lord, but you know what? I don't know your heart. If you're here today and you do not know the Lord, you say, well, I'm not sure the Spirit of God is dwelling within me. I'm going to be here. Pastor Ryan will be here. Any of our deacons, we'd love to just take you aside and show you in the Word of God how you might know beyond a shadow of a doubt Jesus Christ is your own personal Savior and that you're heading for heaven. But I'm going to ask you this. What's 2012 going to be like for you? It depends on this prayer. It depends on you allowing him to have his rightful place in your life. Letting him have the steering wheel. If there's some problem in that area of your life just now, would you just give it to the Lord? Just surrender yourself afresh. Tell him you want to be his servant for 2012. Ask him to use you for his glory. Father, I praise and thank you so much for the instructions you give us in your word. They're so practical. God, I pray that we would respond in a way that will please you. But Father, make us useful for your glory as well. I pray that we would make the changes in our lives that you desire as given to us in this book. We praise you and thank you for what you're going to do as we are faithful in following your instruction. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.